Good morning, church. Yeah, I think that was just a cover up with, you said granddaughter was born? Yeah, I think that's a cover up. I thought I did a good thing. I spoke last year and I thought I was invited back because I did so good, but I think it's just because it was daylight savings time and Pastor Dave wanted to get out of having to preach today. So, but anyways, we'll be going forward. So I've got a message on my heart that's actually very near and dear to my heart. But when public speaking, there's actually four messages that we give. The one we hope to give, the one we thought we gave, the one that everybody hears, and the one that we actually gave. There's actually a fifth message, and that's the one that God wants you to hear. And so that is actually the message that I hope to give. You're probably familiar, Pastor Dave usually does some level of expository style of preaching, where he'll take a large chunk of a particular chapter, and he will exegete, he will pull things out of it, he will then apply it to Jesus and then lead it into application. I plan to do that, but with the entire Bible. So we're going to be here all day. Pastor Dave can't tell me, can't kick me off, so you guys are in for a treat with that. I'm not going to do the whole Bible, but I am going to demonstrate that there's a string of mountaintops and valleys throughout the Bible. And so I'm actually going to, in one breath, in less than 30 seconds, describe the whole Bible. Okay, you ready? So deep breath. God created the world. Man fell, sin into the world. Abrahamic promise. David, Isaac, I can't do it. Next slide. It's a good thing we have the next slide. Actually, slide, keep going. This slide right here is the mountaintops and valleys. I really did not memorize that, God, by the way, guys. But I think this is a beautiful visual of the Bible. You kind of see how it starts in the graph. Starts with God creates the world, then mankind falls, sin enters the world. You got the Abrahamic promise. You got all the way down to 12 tribes of Israel. The prophets are kind of laced on the top all throughout that. You got the exile, the return, continued disobedience. Jesus comes in. And then Jesus conquers death, and then we move into missions, martyrdom, the churches, and revelations onto we win at the very end. If you can go back to the previous slide, David, Pastor Dave's real big about his 3 points, and so I got 3 points for you guys. The 3 points are be fruitful and multiply. The second one is spirit is thicker than blood. And then the third is spiritual generations. And so again, imagine that these are mountaintops. Go to that third slide again with the graph. So that bottom, you got a little mountain silhouette there. And so what I want to try to show you is that there is a physical theme that will mature into a spiritual theme. And then underneath that umbrella is going to be another theme of spiritual generations that matures into physical generations that matures into spiritual generations. Next slide. This is one of the most beautiful pictures I've recently discovered. Anybody tell what it is? Yeah, it's actually the Bible. You can believe that or not. Go to the next slide. It'll have a little zoom in for us. A gentleman by the name of Christopher Harris actually created this. Jordan Peterson, I believe he's Daily Wire guy, he actually coined the term hyperlinked text, that the Bible is the first hyperlinked text. And if you look at the bottom bar graph, there's some gray alternating with the white. Those are the different books. Each bar graph is actually how many verses are in each chapter. And so zoom back out, or go back to the previous slide. So that very long one straight in the middle, you can probably guess what? That's Psalm 119, right? Go back to the zoomed in. Harris says the bar graph that runs along the bottom represents all the chapters in the Bible. The book alternates in color between white and gray. The length of each bar denotes the number of verses in the chapter. And then each of the 63,779 cross-references found in the Bible are depicted by a single arc. And then the color corresponds with how close the cross-references are to each other versus how far. So you can kind of see the Genesis is yellow on the far left, and it arcs all the way over to Revelations. And so this just shows a beautiful interconnection that we have in God's Word. And I believe that gives a certain level of validity and inerrancy to God's word. So beautiful thing. one of now my favorite photos. This is going to be, go to the next slide. This is going to be our backdrop for the rest of our slides as we travel the different mountaintops of God's Word. And so as I fumbled through trying to have that whole thing memorized, but as we started with the first mountaintop in Genesis, God creates mankind. And in that, he gives mankind their first commandment to Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, 27, 28, he says, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This is our first point that I want emphasis to be fruitful and multiply. It's amazing how that was the first commandment given to man. And so what God's telling Adam and Eve, physical beings, is he wants them to produce physical children. And they did, and everything was great and perfect. Yeah, not really. Too bad. Adam and Eve did not get busy making babies. They lingered. They allowed Satan to come in, sow some seeds of doubt and some questions, and made them curious. Did God say really what he really said? And instead, they produced fallen physical children. I often wonder what would have happened if God, or if Adam and Eve got busy making babies right away. What kind of children would they have made? Perfect ones, right? I'm sure we got a lot of parents here that wish that was still the case. I'm sure they're all perfect. You all have I, on the other hand, was not a perfect child. As a friend of mine would, and my sister would quote, I was the worst. When I learned how to write, or actually spell the word hi, I happened to find this wire hanger. And our neighbor happened to have a brand new blue Pontiac Firebird. And I just wanted to go and greet, you know. So I go over there and I just start carving hi all into the front hood of this new car. So I was not perfect. I was also known for prank calling 911. My mom's a bodybuilder, and so when you get a whooping from a bodybuilder, it's good days. I was not a perfect child, all that to say. So if we continue to the mountaintops of the Bible, we started with God creates mankind, but then mankind falls, sin enters the world, we prank call 911, Noah and the flood takes place. Then the Abrahamic promise comes around. What is the Abrahamic promise? Thanks for asking. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this is slide 9. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make you a great nation, and you shall be a blessing. And so in summary, what God is promising Abraham is he's promising him physical descendants, physical land, and physical blessings. This continues on, next slide, through to Isaac in Genesis 26. I'm just going to read verse 4. He's talking to Isaac, and he says, I will multiply your descendants and the stars of the heaven. I will give you, your descendants, all of these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And again, this promise continues on to Jacob in Genesis 28, 13 through 14. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, this is the Jacob's ladder, if you remember that. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And in you and in your descendants shall the families of the earth be blessed. So again, land, descendants, and blessings. So we continue forth. Unfortunate events, Israelites get enslaved by the Egyptians. Moses says, let my people go. Remember, Moses is actually a Levite. He's still part of the Abrahamic lineage. You got the splitting of the Red Sea. Moses gets to have his Gandalf moment, not allowing the Egyptians to pass. Charlton Heston breaks the Ten Commandments as the Israelites continued to fail in living by them. And then desert for 40 years. Do not pass, go, do not collect, $200. That's slide 12. Sorry, that's just very nostalgic for me. And so then this, and then I got to mention all throughout this, the Levitical priesthood stuff is established as well. throughout the 40 years in the desert. And then Joshua comes into place, and he gets to lead the physical people into the promised, the physical promised land, right? But again, after some wars and taking some real estate, Israel does what Israel does best, and they continue to do what is not good in the eyes of the Lord, and they intermarry with the previous landowners, as they were instructed not to. And this just leads them further and further down in just the bad ways of life. And so this brings about judges. Judges begin. You got to ask, why did judges begin, or how did it begin? Joshua actually dies at the age of 110. And then next slide, slide 13, Judges 2:10. It says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, meaning they had died off. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. So essentially you had a generation that knew God, and because they did not pass it down to their next physical generation, it died out. There was no longer a generation that knew God or remembered him. This is what I call the Judges 2:10 tragedy. It's tragic when we cannot pass on what is most important to us. In this case, God being their father and king and everything. I kind of subtitle the whole area of Judges, the Israelites' bipolar years. Just up and down, all over the place. And that bipolar kind of continues on into the next piece when Israelites, they want to have a king because all the other nations have a king. And that's exactly the opposite of what God wanted. God wanted to be their king, but they wanted to be like all the other nations. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Instead, the nations were darkness to Israel. And so kings come and go. Some do good in the eyes of the Lord. Some do poorly. But then we get David, a man after God's own heart. And David, he keeps the Abrahamic promise alive called the Davidic promise. This is slide 14. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 16. When your days, talking to David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And so you can kind of hear the subtleties, the implied physical land, physical descendants, and physical blessings that are throughout that. And so after David, unfortunately, they're still doing poorly, and the Israelite kingdoms split. Again, the time of the prophets are laced all throughout this. They really don't kind of fix the issue. They're kind of a Band-Aid. They get people in order. They shout at a king, and maybe they change, maybe they don't. But eventually, exile ensues, and they're in exile for 70 years, and then they return. And then again, they continue to disobey. And like Isaiah, slide 15 says in Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And then this leads into 400 plus years of silence where God's not talking. And things just get worse and worse. And so we're halfway through the Bible here. Take a sip of water, stretch a little bit. You got the Eye of the Tiger music. Can we cue that real quick? Oh my gosh, he actually has it. Okay, that's good. We didn't have that for the first service. We're marching along. We're traveling through these different mountaintops of the Bible. And now we just hit a big change. We went from Old Testament. Now we're kind of in the intertestamental time, almost New Testament. John the Baptist, who I like to call JTB, John the Baptist and Jesus are born and they begin their ministry. And John the Baptist says something very, very strange. He's talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says in slide 16, Matthew, there we are, Matthew, I'm just going to do 8 through 9, where he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that this, these stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham." We're like, what? The Jews are like, hold up. We have Abraham as our father. That's what the whole promise is built on, right? This is the biggest paradigm shift, one of the biggest paradigm shifts, let me say, throughout the Bible. And they're not understanding it. And so Jesus tries to explain this as he's talking to Nico about being born again. Slide 17, John 3, Nico said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can see Nicodemus's struggle with understanding this. He's not getting it. It's like when you're trying to teach your dog a trick or just talk to him and they just kind of tilt their head and looking at you like, what are you talking about, man? And so that's what Jesus is getting out of Nicodemus here. And so what John the Baptist and Jesus are saying is that it's no longer about physical descendancy. It's spiritual descendancy. One must be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. This is for the Jews. This is as radical as the Cowboys winning the Super Bowl. It's that bad. I just don't understand. And I'm a Cowboys fan, y'all. I root for them every year. But every year they choke. That's why their color's blue. Sorry, that was a joke. Bad joke. So this marks our second spot. You've probably heard the phrase that blood is thicker than water. In this case, spirit is thicker than blood. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. So spirit is thicker than blood. Matthew 12:50 kind of mentions this. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and mother. But we're getting ahead of ourselves with that passage. So let's move to slide 18. John 4:23-24, Jesus comes across a woman at the well and starts having a conversation with her, and they're talking about physical drink. And so he says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so not only does Jesus transition a conversation from physical drink to spiritual drink, but he changes the physical state and location of worship from a physical one to a spiritual one. He's upgrading that promise from physical lands to spiritual lands. And so we keep going throughout the mountaintops of the Bible. Jesus recruits a team, and then slide 19, he starts a call to see, a call to follow, and then the with him principle. In this call to see, John 1:38-39, John the Baptist one of his disciples is Andrew, Peter's brother, and so John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that cues Andrew, I'm like, ooh, I need to go talk to that guy. And so Andrew starts stalking Jesus. And in 38-39, it states, and Jesus turned and saw him following and said to him, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translates means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to him, come, and you will see. I don't know if you guys have seen, next slide, there's a Super Bowl, old school Super Bowl commercial, where it's a New Yorker, a whole bunch of New Yorkers, they're greeting one another, and they're just like, oh, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing, man? How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? And then in walks this Texas cowboy, and the New Yorker's like, how you doing? Well, I'm just dandy. I just came in your airport. It's a mighty big airport. You guys got a lot of people. And he just rambles and rambles and rambles. Now, that's a little bit of an extreme, but what Jesus was trying to do with John is not just have a simple, what I call, billiard ball fellowship conversation, where you just be like, hey, how are you? I'm fine, bong. How are you? Fine. That's our conversations that we have when we greet each other. Is it's just, I'm fine, how are you? How are you has become hello, typically. And what Jesus is trying to do with Andrew is, come and see. let's have some life on life. Let's have a conversation. So this is a different way. You got the LOL, laugh out loud. Well, now we got LOL, life on life. And so this keeps going. Jesus has his call to see, then he has a call to follow. Next slide. Matthew 4:19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. How does Jesus do this? How does Jesus train a few key men and a few key women to do this thing? And it's what I call the with him principle. Slide 22. In Mark 3, 13 through 14. And he went up onto a mountain, summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. So I love this with him principle. We got to be with our Savior. We got to be with Jesus if we want to be trained, if we want to be sent out and be a part of the mission work that he is doing. And so, mind you, he's still talking to key men and women that are Jews, still talking to people that are of the Abrahamic descendancy. You got a few outliers. You got the Syrophoenician woman, the demoniac. You got the woman at the well. She's half Greek, half Jew, you know, half blood for you Harry Potter fans out there. Then Jesus conquers death on the cross, and then comes the Great Commission. Slide 23. Where Jesus is giving one of his last words. And as you've probably heard, last words are lasting words. Genesis 28, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I didn't realize until I was working on this message how strikingly similar that verse is to the first commandment given to Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply. You can hear God say, go, be fruitful and multiply. Now it's Jesus coming in, and it's a little different. Instead of making blended copies of ourselves, physical blended copies of ourselves, Jesus is saying, go and be fruitful and multiply and make more Christ ones. And he says it's to all the nations. Now, interesting fact, nations and Gentiles is actually the same Greek word, ethnos. And so he's really saying go make disciples of all Gentiles, aka go outside of the physical descendancies of Abraham and make disciples. Because guess what? You can be born again. Not of blood, but of spirit. I love the way there's a Bible translation called the Complete Jewish Bible Translation. And instead of when it talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, it says immerse them in the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I love this idea of immersing them in the reality. When we do Bible study, when we come to church, when we have our quiet times, when we pray, when we're memorizing scripture, when we're just talking about Jesus with our friends, we are immersing ourselves in his reality. And so think of that next time when having a quiet time in the morning reading your Bible feels like a chore. It happened to me this morning. I was having my quiet time. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to do this. But I'm reminded, oh, yeah, I'm immersing myself in the reality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One last thing about this Bible verse right here, Great Commission, is that it is a cyclical command. It's self-perpetuating. It's what I like to call a generational command. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Later on, he says, teaching them to obey everything that I've just commanded you. What did he just get done teaching them or commanding them to make disciples? So now the disciples have to go on and say, oh, you guys go and make more disciples. And we'll see that as we get through some of the passages here. And so Jesus also alludes to this to himself, slide 24, John 17. He's praying to his Father, and he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but on those, he's talking about his disciples, who will believe in me through their word, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And there's four generations in that passage. The Father to the Son to his disciples, and the disciples to the world. So this brings us to our final point, spiritual generations. As we continue through the different mountaintops of the Bible, we have the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, right? We have the big evangelistic movement throughout Acts. Missions begin. We have our first martyrs. And then Paul enters in. And Paul actually takes a page from Jesus' book, from Jesus' method of ministry. And so if you're having a hard time understanding what I'm getting at with spiritual generations, he helps manifest it in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17. This is slide 25, where he says, "I do not write these things to you to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. If you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." So Paul became the father of many people in the church of Corinth because he shared the gospel with them and did life with them. It wasn't just a drive-by. He did life with them. And then this continues on. We'll go 16. "Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me." Then 17. "For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of all my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everyone in every church." And so, take note, Paul is not making disciples of himself. They're of Jesus. They are spiritual generations of Jesus. And so, all of this to say is we can have spiritual generations too, gang. God wants us to be spiritually fruitful. And so there are two things that, outside of the triune God, there are two things that are eternal: God's word and the souls of mankind. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." Isaiah 40, verse 8. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Matthew 24, 35. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12, 2. And so this makes me, gang, want to invest my life into those two things: the souls of man and God's word. Paul continues as we go to slide 26, his mission work. He's writing to the church of Galatia. And he really brings this concept together. If you think about those arcs that we had from Abraham, now it's reaching all the way to the church of Galatia. It reads in Galatians 3:7, "Therefore, be sure that in those who are of the faith, who are sons of faith, sons of Abraham, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of the faith are blessed and Abraham, the believer." It continues to clarify itself in verse 16, same chapter there. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "into seeds," referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. 29 really hits it right here. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." But now we got to go back. What heirs of what? What promise is he talking about? So we got to remember the promises: land, descendants, and blessings, right? But now it's different. It's been upgraded. Land has now become a physical land, has become a spiritual land, aka heaven. Descendants, physical descendants, is now spiritual descendants, and blessings is now spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So it's all in Christ, gang. Hear this, church. To not become a disciple of Jesus is to remain in our infancy. To not make disciples of Jesus is to remain in our adolescence. True spiritual adulthood of the faith is to make disciples of Jesus, spiritual generations of Jesus. Some of you all may have heard of Henry Nouwen, a pretty renowned author. He's got some deep, deep stuff. One of his books is titled The Return of the Prodigal. I think it's next slide. This is one of Rembrandt's painting of The Return of the Prodigal. And Henry Nouwen is just in awe by this. And he just stares at this painting, and he stares at it for hours and days. And he starts to realize how he's like the younger son, reckless and all about himself and spending and what have you. And then after hours and days, he's looking again, and then he realizes how much like the older son he is, full of pride and ego and so on. And so as he discovers this, he shares this with a lady that's next to him. And she says, regardless of whether you identify more with the younger son or the older son, the ultimate goal is to become the father. The ultimate goal of our spiritual state is to become spiritual parents. Spiritual mom, spiritual dad. Paul goes on to write this in his last letter. Who do you think he wrote it to? What's that? Us? And yes, in hindsight, yeah. It gets there. He wrote it to his son in the faith, Timothy. You got it. 2 Timothy 2:2. I'll start with verse 1. You therefore, my son, he calls him. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others also. So you got five generations in this thing. Jesus is implied. You got Paul talking to Timothy, empowering him to go after faithful men, faithful people who will be qualified to teach others also. You guys have probably heard of the story, not really a story, I don't know what you want to call it, saying, I guess. How does it start? Give a man a fish, feed him for a day, right? What's the next one? Teach a man a fish, feed him for a lifetime. What's the next one? Right? Some of you guys got it right. Most people just kind of give me that little puppy dog look. But there's a third one. Teach another man how to teach another man how to fish. And then you keep going. And you end up feeding a whole village. You go global with this thing. You end up putting Bubba Gump, what is that, Tom Hanks movie, Bubba Gump out of business with this kind of mindset. And so we want to teach who teach, who teach, who teach. We want to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Paul understood the value of one individual. He was able to see the world through one person. Jesus was able to see the world through a few key men and key women. God himself saw the world through an Abraham and Isaac, or Abraham and Sarah. And so how do we do this? How do we do spiritual generations? Now, I do want to give a disclaimer. I still value physical children. And I do still want to be married myself, and I still want to have kids myself. Even Jesus says, let the little children come. Do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God. Paul says also in 1 Timothy 3, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? And so physical children are precious. And so you better believe that I am praying for a what I like to call a godly, believing, bodacious babe. Yeah, I'm not giving up on that. And I would like physical children. I don't know, am I allowed to say that? Is that? Anyways, that's probably why I'm still single. I am praying for that. I value children. I value the physicality of it. But until then, I can make spiritual generations. And that's what God's called all of us to do. And so that's my application for the single men and women in our audience today. Find someone that you can spiritually invest in. It might start out as you just being a spiritually older brother or spiritually older sister, but that's can be where that's where it can start. That's what's going to lead you into knowing how to be a spiritual parent when it comes to training a spiritual child. And so don't wait. Don't wait. Don't like Adam and Eve did. You can start now. You are the bride of Christ. Spiritual generations can start now. To the married, those that are married without kids, you guys got a good tag team duo here. You're probably familiar with Ecclesiastes. famous marriage passage, Ecclesiastes 4, 8 and 9. Two are better than one, for they have a good return for their work, right? And so there's that idea, but then Paul comes in back in 1 Corinthians and says, marriage is a distraction. You got to serve their worldly needs. I'd rather you be single. And so like, well, hold up, which is it? And God says, be fruitful and multiply. And so I think it's a both and. And I think the kicker here is you got to be together. You got to be a team. AI states, when working together, I thought this was funny, two oxen can pull significantly more than a single ox, often exceeding double the amount one could pull alone due to combined strength and coordinated effort, a phenomenon known as teamwork. It's a phenomenon, gang. Amos 3:3 even says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so, again, for you, for those that are single, find someone that's going the same direction as you, spiritually. For those that are married without kids, your number one spiritual investment are your kids. Dads, don't leave this up to your wives. Parents, don't leave this up to Vacation Bible School or Awana's. You have a Jesus life in you. Integrate it into your family. And as you're doing this, there's going to be different seasons, but as you're doing this, do not neglect the spiritual investment outside of your family. There will be seasons where it's diapers and snotty noses and sickness, right? Yeah, and that's where all your energy is going to go. But at some point, there needs to be a time where you're modeling for your kids to go outside of your family. There is, next slide, 29, there's the family, focus on the family. Let's change it to family-focused ministry. And what I mean by that is your family becomes the mission-sending agency. Your family is now going out, and you're pouring into other married couples. You're pouring into other singles. You're pouring into other people's kids. And it's not just me, myself, and my family. My mentor, one of my first mentors, he would meet up with me, and we meet up weekly for just lunch and talk Jesus and the Bible and talk life. And frequently, not all the time, but frequently, he would bring one of his five kids, and they all ranged from like ages 4 to 8 or so. And one of them's name was Kylie, 6 years old. And one day he asks Kylie at home at some time, and he asks, Kylie, what does Daddy do? You eat lunch with guys. Okay, well, what else does Daddy do? You talk about Jesus. And so they had to pull it out of her, but she eventually got there. And what a beautiful model that is for your children to see you talking with other men and women about Jesus, to go outside of the physical descendancy of your own family. And so in closing, I want to introduce baby steps to spiritual generations, baby steps to making disciples through what I like to call layers of life on life. Lol. It's kind of fun to say. Let's try it. Nobody? Lol. I think it's fun. Next slide. So this is what I call layers of life on life. Concentric circles. The outer layer is a lighter layer. The deeper it in, the deeper of life on life it is. The heavier it is, the more teaching and accountability there is. And so you can start on the outside. What does the outside look like? It could be a simple text to a friend. Hey, how are you? How's your time in the Word? Hey, can I pray for you? It's an you can give an encouragement. Hey, I read this in the Word. And I just wanted to share it with you today. It could be, hey, let's get a lunch together. Let's talk life and Jesus together. It could be, hey, let's invite so-and-so over for dinner and just get to know and build relationship and eventually take it from a physical dinner to a spiritual dinner. It could be as deep as moving someone into your home and letting them see the good, bad, and ugly. I've got some roommates in my house, all for the purpose of spiritual training, and they get to see my good, bad, and ugly, and I get to see their good, bad, and ugly. And it's good, bad, and it's ugly. But that's where the iron sharpening iron really happens. That's where the character development that Jesus does really takes place. And so I just love this idea, and it's something that you can baby step into. It's like, okay, I could text somebody. And as you get comfortable with texting words of encouragement, texting your quiet time, you can move into, let's get a lunch. Hey, can we be accountability partners? And you can kind of keep going further and further into that depth. Next slide. This also works, and so this is kind of an example. It could be your classmates. Maybe you're just praying for a classmate or a coworker, or you're starting an accountability group with them. Same thing with your neighbor. It could be that you have found one guy or one girl. I put Connor, but AKA your Timothy or your Ruth, if you recall Ruth following Naomi, and just glued at the hip, and you're doing this Jesus life together. You might be just a spiritual brother or sister. You could be a spiritual father or mother that's helping them. And then with next slide, with for families, I put your child is at the center of that target. Because I had no means am I exempting you from carrying your children in order to do spiritual generations. But what's beautiful is as the infant grows to become a teenager and grows into college, then you have a Carter who can grow from just you're texting him to getting lunches with him on down. Maybe they live in the home. They can live in the home while you even have the kids if you have the capacity. And so there's ways to baby step into this thing, gang. Jesus modeled this concept for us, this life on life with his disciples. He did 60-plus mile road trips. They stayed in each other's homes. They ate meals together. They went on hikes. They rebuked each other. They went sailing. They served people. Many other things. And so we can do the same. And so whatever context of life that you are, if you're a nurse, if you're in the army, if you're a firefighter, teacher, whatever the case may be, if you're a stay-home parent, make Jesus your life and invite someone else into it. It's really as simple as that. One of my favorite passages, John, 15:27, Jesus says to his key men and women, because you have been with me from the beginning, you will be my witnesses. It's a natural outcome. The more we are with Jesus, the more it will flow out. And so integrate that Jesus life with your family and those around you. Final disclaimer, in order to do life on life with another, someone needs to be doing life on life with you. We can't be the ones always pouring out. We've got to be being poured into as well. And so inflow and outflow. So who's texting you words of encouragement? Who's maybe sending you a prayer, perhaps asking you how you're doing in your spiritual disciplines, time in the Word, maybe scripture memory? Who's talking that Jesus life with you? Who's inviting you out for a meal? Who's inviting you into your home, their home? This is what I call being the middleman or middle woman. We've got to have someone pouring into us as we are pouring in to others. So we have plenty of people here, plenty of deacons, door greeters. We got the Wilsons. We got Steve Guest with the children. We got some navigator folk. We got a lot of people here, Chris Webster, that can pour into you and teach you how to pour into others. And there are people here in the congregation that have that Jesus life and can pour into other people. I've heard it said, I think it was Ruth Barton that said, church has become a place where we live alone together. You come in and you leave. We all have this facade where we're in this cubicle, even though we're together. So we got to bust through that, gang. Be the one to talk to someone that you've never met. Get to know them. Start that relationship and then transition it from that physical drink to that spiritual drink and go spiritual generational. Let's pray, gang. How do we do this, Lord? Your word says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless you are with us as we make disciples, spiritual generations in your name, we minister in vain. So by your grace and your equipping unto good works, lead us to loving the world, discipling many, and spiritually fathering and mothering a few. Amen.